Observe, therefore, all the commands I am giving you today, so that you may have the strength to go in and take over the land that you are crossing the Jordan to possess, and so that you may live long in the land that the Lord swore to your ancestors to give to them and their descendants, a land flowing with milk and honey. The land you are entering to take over is not like the land of Egypt, from which you have come, where you planted your seed and irrigated it by foot as in a vegetable garden. But the land you are crossing the Jordan to take possession of is a land of mountains and valleys that drinks rain from heaven. It is a land the Lord your God cares for. The eyes of the Lord your God are continually on it from the beginning of the year until its end. So if you faithfully obey the commands I am giving you today, to love the Lord your God and to serve him with all your heart and with all your soul, then I will send rain on your land in its season, both autumn and spring rains, so that you may gather in your corn, new wine and olive oil. I will provide grass in the fields for your cattle, and you will eat and be satisfied. Be careful, or you will be enticed to turn away and worship other gods and bow down to them. Then the Lord's anger will burn against you, and he will shut the heavens so that it will not rain, and the ground will yield no produce, and you will soon perish from the good land the Lord is giving you. Fix these words of mine in your hearts and minds. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Teach them to your children, talking about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates, so that your days and the days of your children may be many in the land that the Lord swore to give your ancestors, as many as the days that the heavens are above the earth. May God bless this reading. Well, good morning, everybody. I wonder what it would look like standing up here and seeing everybody sitting there with masks on. And now I know. So as Steve has already said, this is the third and the last of a mini-series on Deuteronomy 10 and 11 that you've been looking at. And the overall title was God's Ways Are Good Ways. And you've heard about our relationship with God and our relationship with others. And for today, I was given the title Our Home Life. But as you will have noticed from the reading, it's much wider than that. But fear not, we will get there. I don't know how much background to these passages you've looked at in the past couple of weeks. So forgive me if I'm repeating things that you've already heard. I did actually try to get onto Facebook to listen to the last two talks you've had, but I couldn't even manage it. And some of you will think that's a bit sad, and some of you may sympathise with me. But anyway, repetition, as far as I'm concerned, is not always a bad thing. So Deuteronomy is actually one of my favourite books in the Bible. And yes, I know that there's a lot in it that's very difficult to understand, but there are some jewels, some chapters and some sections of verses that can really bless. And the Old Testament, as we know, was the Bible that Jesus had and that he used and that he quoted from, and that we see that particularly through the Gospels. And it's also among the four main books that are quoted by many of the New Testament writers, the other three being Genesis and Psalms and Isaiah. And it's interesting that through the New Testament, there are actually 80 quotes from the book of Deuteronomy. Now, many of those will be repeated ones in different places, but 80 quotes is quite a lot. So again, we find God's people, led by Moses, standing on the edge of the Promised Land. They're waiting to go in and possess it. And it was a land that God had repeatedly told them was flowing with milk and honey. It was a good land, but it wasn't an empty land. Canaan was inhabited by many different people groups, and they were strong and often very numerous. And this is exactly the same situation that we are in here, that we read of in Numbers chapter 13 and 14. The people who had come out of Egypt had reached the edge of the promised land. And at that time, as we know, God allowed Moses to send in 12 spies, a very, very well-known and popular stories. And they were to spy out the land and see what it was like and see what the people were like. And they came back. And 10 of them said, it's a great land. It's going to be wonderful to live in. But the people are numerous and they are strong. And some of them are very big. We are never going to be able to conquer them. And the other two, Joshua and Caleb, said, yes, it is a great land. Yes, the people are numerous and they're very strong. But with God's help, we can go in and we can conquer the land. But the people were not happy. They were very fearful and they grumbled. They grumbled at Moses for leading them and they grumbled at God for bringing them out of Egypt. They'd forgotten already how bad it was in Egypt. And the 10 won. And so the people didn't go in and fight. And God punished them. And he said, because you haven't trusted me, every one of you over the age of 20 is going to perish in the wilderness. And he took them for 40 years doing an 11-day journey, wandering in the wilderness until everybody over 20, except for Moses and Joshua and Caleb, had perished. And so the people that Moses is talking to here in this passage that we've read are mostly not the same people that came out of Egypt. Some of them would have been. They would all have been 60 years and under. And Moses was repeating to them all the laws and all the commands that God had given to them. And some translations, including the one we read today, start our today's reading with, observe therefore all the commands I'm giving to you today. And therefore in the Bible nearly always refers to what's gone before. And so last week when you looked at verse included in your reading was verses 1 to 7, Moses was reminding them yet again of how he'd rescued them from Egypt and kept them for 40 years. Yes, it had been a punishment, but God had kept them and he'd brought them to the point they were at now, to the border of the promised land. And if we look back at chapter 9 in Deuteronomy, Moses reminded them of why it had taken them so long to get to this point. But these words in Deuteronomy were written so long ago. How can they possibly be relevant to us today? But they are. A well-known verse, the writer of the Hebrews said in chapter 4, verse 12, for the word of God is alive and active and sharper than a two-edged sword. Alive and active. And so the words you heard in our reading today and over the past 2 weeks are not just for the there and the then of the children of Israel, but they're for us too in the here and the now in our contemporary society. And much of what we read in the whole book of Deuteronomy may seem strange to us, but the message is relevant to the different world we live in today, because it deals with timeless truths as well as contemporary issues. It's God's living and active word. And so I've divided our passage that we read into three sections. And the first is verses 8 to 15. And it's about the fact that the blessings that God promised his people depended on their obedience. The blessings that God promised his people depended on their obedience. And the crux of these verses we read in verses 13 and 14. God said, so if you faithfully obey the commands I'm giving you today, to love the Lord your God and to serve him with all your heart and with all your soul, then I will send rain on your land in its season. I will provide grass in the fields for your cattle and you will eat and be satisfied. And we could almost take out just three words from that. We could take out the words, so if and then. And if you read through the book of Deuteronomy from beginning to end, you'll see those words written many, many times. And the land that they were about to enter was, as we read in verse 12 of this passage, a land God cares for. It was a land flowing with milk and honey. It was a land that God cares for. And the writer compares it to when they were in the land of Egypt, which was a dry land. And the Hebrew slaves then, so many of their fathers, had to irrigate the land by foot. And so it meant pumping water. It meant digging out. It was hard work. But God said, this is a land that I am going to cause to make fertile because I am going to send the rains at the right time. And so you will then eat and be satisfied. And we know how important it is, don't we, of having the rains at the right time. And there are so many places in our world today, particularly in Africa and Asia, that are suffering because either they get too much rain and they get flooding, or the rains fail and they get drought and they suffer. And a lot of this is because we've not played our part in caring for the world that God created and gave to us. God had always wanted to bless his people. He chose them as his special people. But over and over again in the books of Exodus and Leviticus and Numbers and Deuteronomy, we read God saying, if you obey, I will bless you. But he often went on to spell out the results of any disobedience. And this obedience was not just to be outward actions, but it was to come from their hearts. And we read in verse 13, if you love the Lord your God and serve him with all your heart and with all your soul. And I wonder if those words remind you of a well-known passage in the New Testament when a very intelligent lawyer came to test Jesus. And he asked him a question and Jesus said, what does the Bible say? What does the law say? And the young lawyer, before Jesus gave the story of the Good Samaritan, said, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your mind and with all your soul. A direct quote from our passage. But what does this mean for us today? Is it the same challenge for us as for the children of Israel as they stood on that border? Does God's blessing upon us depend on our obedience? Well, I think the answer to that is yes. The New Testament makes it clear that when we've committed our lives to God, that salvation results in serving him. When I was serving in Afghanistan with BMS, the verse on my prayer card was from Matthew, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Loving God and serving him means that people will see our good works and they will thank God for them. And today, in these difficult times, there may be more opportunities for some to do God works, but for many people, there are less. But God will bless us, as he's promised, as we serve him in obedience, whatever that means for each one of us. And my second point is in verses 16 and 17, where God spells out the results of any disobedience. He said, the Lord's anger will burn against you, and he will shut the heavens so that it will not rain, and the ground will yield no produce, and you will soon perish from the good land the Lord is giving you. There was blessing for their obedience, but for their disobedience, there was that curse, as it says in some parts of Deuteronomy. How many times had the people of Israel already seen the results of disobedience to God? And I guess the most obvious one is when they had just left Egypt and Moses was up in the mountain talking to God, and they were concerned because he'd gone so long, and they burnt all their gold and they built an idol. Aaron was with them and they started worshipping it. And the punishment, over 3,000 of them were killed by their own people. And as I've already mentioned, when they refused to trust God and go into the promised land and conquer the people with his help, the punishment was 40 years wandering in the wilderness. And verse 16 is very important when God said, be careful or you will be enticed to turn away and worship other gods and bow down to them. If we go right back to the first giving of the Ten Commandments, the first one was, you shall have no other gods before me. And Moses had repeated this to the people in chapter 5 in Deuteronomy. And he said, hear, O Israel, the decrees and the laws I declare in your hearing today. Learn them and be sure to follow them. Hear and learn and follow. And at the end of that chapter, Moses said to them, so be careful to do what the Lord your God has commanded you. Do not turn aside to the right or to the left. Walk in obedience to all that the Lord your God has commanded you, so that you may live and prosper and prolong your days in the land you will possess. And after that, God commanded one of the most difficult things for us to understand. And he told them that when they went into the land and when they conquered it, they must destroy the peoples utterly. And why were they to do that? It goes back to verses 16 and 17. Be careful, or you will be enticed to turn away and worship other gods and bow down to them. God knew that the people couldn't live alongside other peoples who were worshipping other gods, that they would be led, they would be drawn astray. They were not to assimilate the gods of other peoples into their worship of him, the one true God. And there were many gods, many with horrible practices. There was Baal, who demanded terrible sexual practices in return for material prosperity. There was Moloch, demanding that the people burn their children again for material prosperity, and so on. And God's people had to recognize that although these people had many different gods, and they only had one God, that did not make him inferior. Their one and only true God was stronger and greater than all their gods put together. And later, Elijah was to prove that. And today we live in a pluralistic society, don't we? And the words of John 14:6, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me, are not accepted by many outside of our Christian church, and sadly by many in it. And it's good to live in such a society, and we must be welcoming. But as individual believers and as a church, we mustn't compromise our beliefs so that we find in God's word to accommodate the beliefs of others. And so my third point is where our home life comes in. It does only cover a couple of verses in this passage, in verses 18 to 21. And here in these verses, we get to the importance, yes, of family life, but before that, the importance of God's word, which we read about all the way through Deuteronomy. And if we look back to chapter 6, after Moses had finished repeating the Ten Commandments to them, he then says the same words that we read in our chapter today. Fix these words of mine in your hearts and minds. Tie them as symbols in your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Teach them to your children, talking about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. God really wanted to stress the importance of this to his people. And Moses makes it clear that the word of God, the commands that he just repeated to them, must be learned and shared by the people. And yes, they had the tablets of stone with the Ten Commandments engraved on them in the Ark of the Covenant. That was a permanent reminder, but that wasn't enough. These words must be committed to their memory. It had to be stored in their hearts, and it had to be treasured in their minds. And Jesus did this. He'd memorized much of the Old Testament that he had, many of the great truths from Deuteronomy. And he used them in times of testing. And probably the most well-known example is in Luke chapter 4, when he was in the wilderness for 40 days. And the devil tempted him 3 times, and each time Jesus responded with words from Deuteronomy. So both in chapter 6 and here in our reading, we read that God's word must be shared in families. And it states that there would be many opportunities where they could do this. And so he says, when they're together in their homes, when they're making journeys together, at both the beginning and the end of the day. God's word must be taught to their children by every parent in Israel, morning and evening, indoors and out. The commands and laws that God had given to his people must be communicated to the next generation. They were not to be forgotten. And Moses said that God's word had to be displayed on the doorposts of their homes and on the gates of their cities. The Hebrew people, God's people, must not be secretive about their religion, about their love for God. And everybody knew where each household stood. God's word, as they had it, was to be part of every normal human activity. And it was not to be a Sabbath-only religion, but God was to rule over the whole life of his people, individually and together. And we don't know that if at that time, the instructions to tie the symbols on their hands and foreheads were meant to be taken literally. But we do know that later some stricter parties of the Jewish faith did take them literally. And even today in some Jewish homes, they had little boxes called mezuzahs with words of scripture in it fixed to their doorpost. And strict Jews today will be seen even in London with phylacteries, little boxes tied onto their locks of hair on their forehead with words of scripture inside them, taking God's word literally but being obedient. So the people's love for God and his word had to be shared in the home and in the community. And even though we live in a completely different time and place, we too are obliged to making these principles apply to ourselves. And many Christian families we know in early generations to ours would be much stricter in gathering together in their homes to share God's word and to pray. And maybe for many years, the pressures of contemporary life have made that difficult or even impossible in families. And that sometimes the whole family is hardly ever together in the home, let alone to share over a meal. And I've heard on the news several times that during lockdown was a time when families were together and they had to spend time together. So was that an opportunity taken or was it an opportunity wasted? And we know that still today in our families and in our communities, there is still the need for others to learn about our faith. And since March, we know that many have used imaginative ways to reach out as individuals and as churches to their communities, whether it's taking boxes of food out or offering practical help, doing shopping for people. For many, there have been more opportunities to show and to share our faith. For many, sadly, there have been less because they haven't been able to do that. So are these words from our reading relevant to us today? I think so. If we want to know God's blessing in our lives, we must be obedient to his word. The results of our disobedience may not be the same as the people of Israel experience, but we will know them. And sharing our faith in our homes and our communities is as important today as it was in Old Testament times. Amen.